It is good to be with you. We are back into growth groups again, and so you will note on your outlines that say walk as Jesus walked across the top of them, that on the other side of your outline you will find the growth group guide for this week. If you are not in a growth group, if you are not connected to that next step at our church, I would encourage you to get connected out at the table afterwards today. Make sure that you are in a growth group. Make sure that you are connecting with kind of talking about and interacting with and engaging what we talk about on Sunday. So it's not just a one-way form of communication, but we've got some engagement and some interaction and some two-way communication with one another. One of the great joys I have as a father is in seeing my kids grow up. And most fathers can remember when their children are young, they love to put on your shoes and walk around the house. They are overwhelmed by the size of your shoes. And when my kids were little, they would put my shoes on and they would clomp right around the house, and they would kind of just clomp around. And then particularly my youngest daughter, who is in our midst this morning, she would then jump on my lap and say, "Dad, someday I'll be bigger than you." Which, of course, I knew as a little girl that was her goal. But as she would get older, she would probably not want to be bigger than me. But it's a wonderful thing as a father to see those little feet inside of our big shoes, because we realize that in some way and by some wonder of God, my little girls will grow up to fill adult shoes. They're going to grow into not only my shoes, but they're going to grow into my wife's shoes as well. They're going to grow into the legacy of being a Lankford, and someday will have a family of their own with a name of their own and a brand new legacy that they will be growing into. And someday, God, by God's grace, their children will clomp around in their living room in their shoes, and it'll be that great moment for them of realizing they have a legacy of their own that they are growing into and developing and raising in that younger generation. As we return to the book of Ephesians this morning, I think that illustration or that reminder is right. It's just right there on the edge of our hearts. We are going to be launching back into Ephesians. You'll remember, or you may not remember, but we ended in Ephesians 4:32. I'm gonna back up just a little bit to verse 30, and I'm gonna start there, and I'm going to read down through this passage, and as I do, I want you to begin to connect with what it is that God is calling us into. Before I read the Word of God, I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray what that song that we sang earlier, that would be true, that the purity of God's Scripture would be impressed on our hearts, and that it would draw us into change in our lives. Father God, we come to your Word this morning with the utmost sincerity and respect. Father, we are people that have been distracted this week. Distracted by so many, many things, by jobs, by family, by a million and one distractions, God, that exist in our lives. Some of those distractions, God, are good, and you've placed them in our lives as blessings, but they threaten to squeeze you out. Father, there are other distractions in our lives that are sinful, that appeal to the things that are inside of our hearts, that want to numb and reject the pain that we feel from living in a sinful world. And God, we grab hold of them. And they are destructive to our relationship with you. And so, God, we bring these things, these good and these bad things, and we lay them at your feet. And God, we don't just lay them at the feet of the at the foot of the cross. God, we come to your word this morning and we pray that these words that are written on the page would be written on our hearts. God, we believe that your word is transforming, and we pray this morning that, God, we would be changed people, different than when we walked in, because of the power of your Spirit working through a relationship with Jesus, drawing us into peace with God, who speaks to us through his word. Write your word on our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We will stop there this morning. We will move into the next section next week. But everything in this passage, number one, letter A on your outlines, flows out of an authentic life of putting on our new in Christ selves. You remember that from Ephesians 4:24? Put on that new self. Put away the old self. There's a difficulty, is there not, in removing our old self-centered selves. There's great difficulty. It requires a tremendous amount of effort. We wish that it was just simply a prayer, God, take this away, and that it would go away. But in reality, we live in a world that is all set up around our self-centeredness. When our new selves conform to those old self ways, it grieves the Holy Spirit, offends him, distresses him, frustrates him, troubles him. The Holy Spirit is grieved by our actions. Grieving the Spirit comes from self-direction. It comes from steering our own ship. It comes from numbing ourselves, using things in this world to blunt the difficulties that we face. Sometimes that comes through addiction. Sometimes that just comes through watching TV. Sometimes it just comes from checking out. But it is a numbing of ourselves in seemingly sensible ways. But these things exclude the Holy Spirit. They can even be the good things that are in our lives. Pastor Tim Keller, pastor of Center Church in New York, notes, this is how he describes the process of sin. Try to feel yourself in this. It's what the heart most wants, and the mind finds reasonable. The will finds doable, and the emotions find desirable. That is a great way of describing sin. Sometimes we describe sin in such angry terms. Sometimes we describe sin in such like negative terms. But the reality is we embrace it because we love it. We embrace it because it feels right. It seems reasonable. It's what our emotions find desirable. This grieves the Holy Spirit because we have acted in opposition to our identity, who we are in Christ. Our identity, the big shoes of Jesus that we clomp around in, that we're growing into. The grief of the Holy Spirit is the type of grief that a parent feels when their child fails. Not a failure of their child in doing something sinful, but when we see our children try to do things and they don't do them quite right, or they don't do them in a way that they are capable of. They don't accomplish the things that we know they have the capacity for. It is not a grief from being ashamed. Hear me on this, because it is easy to read that passage and think to ourselves, oh, my actions grieve the Holy Spirit. I am ashamed. It's not a grief that centers from shame. See, God has already redeemed our actions, right? Jesus took care of that on the cross. Our actions are not the focal point of what God has in mind here. What he has in mind is what the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament to do, and that was write the law of Christ, write the character of Jesus, write the very essence of who God is on our hearts, on the interior of who we are. This is rather a compassionate grief, a grief from knowing that we are capable of so much more. There is very little grief that exists in this world like that we have for those that we love. In watching them, we see them fall short of success in their lives or goals that they have or dreams that God has placed inside of their hearts. But they do not reach them because perhaps of a lack of character. They've failed to grow in their relationship with Christ. And so, despite the want and the sincerity and the desire, they fall short where they ought to be. Perhaps it's just plain lazy living. Perhaps it's just the reality that we'd prefer to sit on the couch than to get up and do something. I certainly face this in the morning when I wake up and I think, should I go running or should I jump in the shower? The warm, cozy, lovely shower, right? Feels like a blanket compared to getting out there and putting my feet out to run around the community, especially when I run and trip and fall and I'm a mess, right? It's what it feels like on many mornings. Plain lazy living. When we buy into this in our walk with God, the Holy Spirit is grieved at the reality that we cannot and will not reach the potential that God has created us for. I want you to feel the compassion that is underlying the grief of the Holy Spirit. Not a shame that our sinful nature would try to create, as though that shame is going to drive us to walk with God more. Shame has never driven anybody to walk with God more effectively. Only the grace of God that flows from His love can truly change a person. You can be ashamed about your sin all you want. That is not going to change you. Only the grace of God, only the love of Jesus changes who we are. Maybe shame is a thing that might get you closer to that, but it is not effective in drawing us into a relationship with Jesus. This grief that comes from the compassion of the Spirit is very much that parental grief of seeing your children fail and being broken because they don't reach their full potential. This is the growing into the big shoes that seems to be Paul's focus as he writes to the Ephesians. Killing off our old ways, number two, letter A, is incredibly difficult. That's the reality, is it not? It's incredibly difficult to kill off those old ways. It is only accomplished through a complete identity of walking worthy of our call. Do you remember that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1? I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you yourselves have been called in Christ. The ultimate expression of our union with Christ comes at what ends that chapter in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. There it is. There's what you and I are called to. Forgive other people the way that Christ has forgiven you. Be mindful of all that you have been forgiven of, and now treat other people in that manner. Our old selves are undeservedly forgiven, freely saved by grace, for the purpose of forgiving others who are likewise undeserving, and they are freely given grace. How do they connect to that grace? They connect to it through you. You are the tip of that spear, according to God, the body of Christ in this world. It begins in Christ, and our first response is to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Is that the life that you live? Is that the person that you and I are? Drawing together all of these characteristics of life in Christ, the Apostle Paul draws the radical, although it is logical, conclusion that all Christ followers are therefore to be imitators of God. Is that craziness? That is a nutty statement right there. Imitate God. Go for it. That just seems like, wow, that's a little bit much today. Could I just imitate like somebody I know that seems really good? Nope. It's not what we're called to in Scripture. We're not called to simply observe the life of those that are faithful. We certainly are called to that, but we're called to observe their faithfulness to imitating God, to imitating Christ. Look at what he says, therefore, which you should always ask, like, why is that therefore? Looking at how we are supposed to walk in the previous chapter, chapter 4, be imitators of God as beloved children. He draws this radical conclusion of being imitators to God and says that in the same manner that a child imitates their parents with that sense of awe and adoration, and that's how a kid walks in their father's shoes. They're overwhelmed. Like, they literally, my kids would put on my shoes and they would look at me and be like, your feet are so big. They could, it's beyond their comprehension that their little feet go inside of those big shoes and they can barely make it. They would trip and fall. They would lug that shoe like it weighed 100 pounds, trying to get it across the room. Do we step into the shoes of God? Do we have that sense of awe and adoration to jump up into his lap and say, I am growing up to be like you. I am delighted to be your child. It says there that we are beloved children. We are loved by God. We are cared for him as a parent. We're growing up into the shoes that he has prepared for us. God's children are beloved by him, thriving most when we are in a dependent and loving family relationship. The gospel is not something that you believe or shoes that you put on and then you just run off and say, okay, God, I've got it. I'm good. I'm going to go run with this thing that you've given to me. It is a constant being clothed in our new selves of Jesus. It is an ongoing relationship of dependence that we have on God. The gospel continues to renovate our lives. Paul, once again, number 3, letter A, returns to the concept of walking. Walking in the book of Ephesians is the manner in which you conduct your life. In Ephesians 2:10, he tells us that good works have been prepared for us beforehand, like in advance, so that you would walk in them, so that you would conduct your lives in consistency with the good things that God has prepared for you. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the call that you have in Christ. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Walk in the way of God. Walk in love just as Christ has loved you. We will go on in future weeks to Ephesians 5:8. We are to walk in light, to walk in a transparency of life. Ephesians 5:15, walk thoughtfully or carefully through this life. We're being called to walk differently. We're being called to step into the shoes that God has prepared for us and to grow into our relationship. I never once saw my kids step into my shoes and then sit down on the couch depressed. I just don't measure up. I'm just not really your child. Look at how big those shoes are. That's not the way a beloved child acts. That's not the way a beloved child feels. That's a way that a person that is really kind of secretly underneath it all convinced that God is happy when we do good and he's mad when we do bad. That is a fickle relationship. And that is not the gospel, nor is it the grace of God. God has taken care of all these things in Christ. And he welcomes you into growing into the shoes, into walking in a way that is worthy of what he has called us to. We are called now to walk in love, Ephesians 5:1. As Christ loved and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5:2. This extends the unity of our relationship with Christ. You remember that in verses 3 through 6, all those, the seven ones, the one body, one spirit, called the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All those ones that represent our unity with Christ to living our lives in the same sacrificial manner as Christ lived. Look what it says. Walk in love as Christ loved us. And, okay, now I'm going to give you the example now. Here we go. We're going to continue into it. Gave himself up for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live in this way as a sacrifice to God. Now, that's very easy to think of. Oh, yeah, I'll sacrifice. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll sacrifice. I'm going to pray. That's not what the way that you would describe the life of Christ. It's only a couple of aspects of the way that you would describe the life of Christ. In fact, it really hinges on that idea that God gave himself up in Christ as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. It's easier to understand from this idea of sacrifice from the Old Testament and the way that Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. It's easier to understand why I often will say that the gospel ruins our lives. It completely ruins who you were in your old self, and it rebuilds who we are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ recreates our lives in every possible manner with the gospel and provides the ongoing indwelling of the Spirit to renovate the interior and the exterior of our lives. In that order, by the way. In that order. We are God's blood-bought community of Jesus with skin on, ambassadors. Ambassadors for the world that is around us. I love that song that we sang. I printed it out, and actually Scott gave me a printout of it. There is a fountain filled with blood. If you are not a believer, if you've never responded to the grace of God, if you've never trusted Jesus to completely take over your life, if you've never done that, then these words are bizarre. There is a fountain filled with blood. You realize that's a horror movie right there, right? Like, they've put pretty song to something that is, ooh. If you really saw this in real life, what would you think to yourself? You would avert your eyes, would you not? You'd be like, whoa, what is going on? Where'd that all come from? That's a disgusting image. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Emmanuel in the Old Testament means God with us. That's Jesus Christ. And sinners are plunged beneath that flood. And when they are, they lose their guilty stains. What? You want me to be baptized in that blood? Is that what you're saying there? They lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. What does that even mean? It's all connected. It's all connected from the way that God has done things from the very beginning. Think back. God's calling us to live as this fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. By the way, think about that for a second. Is Is the burning of flesh a fragrant thing? It might be on your barbecue, right? When you salt it up and you throw it down and that kind of thing. But if you throw a dead animal and you burn it on top of a fire, you don't stand there in the smoke and just go, oh yeah, this is good. That reeks. That's not got a fragrance to it that you would want on you or near you or that kind of thing. It comes from back in Genesis chapter 8, the very first book of the Bible, in only the 8th chapter, after God had saved Noah and his family, the first thing that Noah did after departing the ark was to offer a burnt sacrifice to God. And it says that God found in that sacrifice a pleasing aroma. It was a pleasing aroma to God. It was not the sacrifice that was the pleasing aroma. It's not like God really likes barbecue, and so that was, yeah, he's into that, and that kind of thing. Rather, it was the heart of the one that was making the sacrifice. That gets clarified by David in Psalm 40. It says, not in offerings and sacrifices, but in doing the will of God. This is what God celebrates in, is that the one who is sacrificing would have a heart to do his will. Simply summarized, to obey God and to do his will is better than sacrifice. God has known from the very beginning that it is easy for us to put on the look of being a follower of God. We can sacrifice great things for Jesus. You might give your money. You might give your time. You might do Bible studies every day of the week. You might have every possible sacrifice that you can think up in order to walk with God. And what does God ask of us? He says, none of that. None of that is what I'm looking at. What am I looking at? The heart of a person that holds the identity of Christ, the obedience to the will of God in the highest place. What matters to God is that our lives are that sacrifice. That we are burning away the old. And that we are fragrant because we are turning away God's wrath and we are now receiving God's grace. We have become reflections of His glory to the world. We have become people that have the ability to worship Him and give Him glory as we were designed, as we are supposed to. We finally become ambassadors of grace. We carry the same sacrifice for the world that is around us. We are mediators of peace between God and man. And this is what is a fragrant aroma to God. The one who mediates peace. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see sacrifices made. And what is God pleased in? The one who mediates peace between God and man. This was His great joy in Jesus, was that He mediated peace, that He accomplished what He set out to do. And this is His great joy in us. This is the opposite of grieving the Spirit. This is when we begin to live to our full potential. Not worried about all the do this, don't do this, avoid that, don't. Well, bound up by all these Christian things that we're supposed to do. He says, be free of all that. Follow me. My yoke is easy, Jesus Christ says. My burden is light. I'll talk about that at the end of the service a little bit. A funny illustration that Scott shared with me. This is what it means to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is what it means to walk in love. I don't want you to miss this. We sometimes come to people with our words. We sometimes come to people with, this is what you must believe if you want to have a relationship with God. And there is certainly a body of belief that is involved. But make no mistake this morning, the route that Christ took in reaching you and I with the grace of God was one of sacrifice and service and placing Himself under us so that He might serve you and I in love. Is that the way that we treat those that are deserving of wrath, the Bible says. Those that do not know Jesus. Those that have never submitted their lives to Him. Do we submit ourselves to them? Do we place ourselves in a servant role? Do we sacrifice as Jesus sacrificed? That fragrant aroma turns away the wrath of God. That fragrant aroma of our lives being lived as true sacrifice to others, serving them in every possible way, reorganizes the whole of our lives and puts them onto a pathway that is neither easy nor wide. In other words, there's not going to be a lot of people running that road with you. This is a road of sacrifice. But this is the way that Jesus lived His life for you and I. Walking in love, as Christ loved us, letter D, means living a life of sacrifice for the purposes of the gospel, mediating peace between God and those that are deserving of God's wrath, those that do not know Him, those that cannot glorify Him, those that cannot worship Him, those that are not living their lives as they were created to be, but have chosen to do their own. If that is you this morning, I beg of you, submit your whole life to God. Give all of who you are over to Him. Submit yourself. Live in dependence. Walk into those shoes. Clump around in the living room of Jesus and grow into the identity of Christ. Be one who lives as Jesus lived for you. It's the one who sacrificed all that He had for the purposes of the gospel, also sacrificed all you have for the purposes of the gospel. Do you want to walk worthy of the call? Then walk in love, chapter 5 says. It'll have three ways through the first part of this chapter for us to conduct ourselves. Lifestyles. Lifestyles that are not meant to be things that we can do in our natural selves. They're only things that can be done in Christ. Three ways to walk, and the first that he lists is walking in love as Christ loved us and sacrificed a sweet aroma to God. This is obedient living in Christ. Lives that have been ruined and have been recreated by the great gospel for the world. Lives of a pleasing aroma. How can I respond to this? How, in coming to the end of this, can I respond? Could I call on you this morning to praise God for what He has done? To lift up His name and with the psalmist that Scott read earlier, don't just walk in this world having value only inside of the church. Walk in the land of the living, those verses said. Don't be just wrapped up in your own universe, in your own world, with your own problems, and just, oh God, I'm just barely able to get out of bed this morning. Oh Jesus, I don't know if I can make it to church. My youth leaders told me this when I was a kid. If God gave His life for you on the cross, you can get out of bed and come to church in the morning. You can get out there and live for Jesus Christ. If you put your eyes onto your own self, you will never move. We are called rather to walk in love, in a life of sacrifice. Praise His name forever. Praise His name forever for revealing God's great love for us. Lives lived as this sweet aroma of the gospel in the world. I'm going to pray as our worship team comes and as our ushers come this morning. And I'm going to pray that God's great love for us, His great sacrifice for us, would be our mission in walking in love. Father God, we come to You this morning and pray that we would live lives that are truly in Christ, that we would imitate God. God sent His Son His only unique begotten Son, a God of sacrifice. Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us, God in our midst, and shows us how to have peace with God through sacrifice. We live in a world, God, that is set up around power. Who is powerful? And are we strong enough to do things? But we have a God that has chosen to serve. And I pray that we would be men and women that would serve the gospel in the way that the gospel has served us. We bring you our offerings this morning. We bring you our response of worship this morning. We bring you our lives. And God, for some of us, we submit them for the first time. For others, we resubmit them because we are startled by your word. Out of a place of walking in our own self-centeredness into a life of walking in love, the love of Jesus, a life that is a sweet aroma to you, God. Please inhale that wondrous aroma from this church this morning in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.